I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. It's in Ruth chapter 4. We come today to the end of this story that we've been focusing on throughout the fall. And it reaches its happy conclusion today. So we're going to begin reading in verse 13 of Ruth chapter 4. Hear now the word of God. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Well, the story ends happily, doesn't it? The guy gets the girl. They get married, they have a baby, all is well. Well, there's a little more to this story than that. We learn in this passage that this son born of the union between Ruth and Boaz, who was named Obed, is the redeemer for Naomi. And so this story really talks all about redemption. The whole book of Ruth, this whole narrative, is a story, a glorious story of redemption. It's an appropriate story for the Advent season as such, when we focus on the birth of our Redeemer. Obed, in today's story, is a type of our Redeemer. But I want us to focus a little more today on this whole area of redemption and kind of summarize, we're at the end of this story, summarize the whole book of Ruth through this idea of redemption. Have you ever noticed how a word can be kind of bland until you put a story behind it? And the story unleashes the emotional impact of the word. For example, if I say the word faithfulness, we all know what that means. A faithful person is one who is loyal to promises made, even perhaps at great cost to him or herself. But you can hear that definition and it doesn't move you. But if I tell you the story of B.B. Warfield, this whole word faithfulness takes on an emotional component. B.B. Warfield was a Princeton Seminary professor in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. He married Annie Kincaid in August of 1876. And they were both from well-to-do families and seemed to have a bright future ahead of them. He was a very gifted man intellectually and academically. Their families had enough money that they could afford a lengthy honeymoon in Europe. And one day, while on their honeymoon, they were hiking in the hills of Germany when a sudden thunderstorm arose and Annie was struck by lightning, leaving her permanently paralyzed for the rest of her life, which turned out to be not a short life. For the next 39 years, B.B. Warfield faithfully served his wife's need, his paralyzed wife's needs. He was never able to venture very far from Princeton, though he was a much sought-after, world-renowned scholar. He had to decline any invitation that required that he leave Princeton because of his faithfulness to his wife. Well, you see, when you hear a story like that, faithfulness kind of hits you in the gut, doesn't it? You're like, yes, that's faithfulness. That's what I want to be. That's the kind of faithfulness I want. It's emotionally beautiful. Well, redemption is the same. And what the story of Ruth does is it kind of hits us in a visceral way. We're drawn to the redemption we see portrayed in this story. And so that's what I want us to pursue today. I want us to kind of look back over this whole story. And at the end, I really hope that the redemption we have in Christ hits us at a level beyond our intellect, but right in our gut. Because it is a great redemption we have. And I want to just point out four qualities of this redemption that we see in this whole story of Ruth, but especially in this last part that we just read about. So here's the first quality of redemption. It assumes a hopeless condition. Redemption means to rescue someone who cannot rescue himself. So the lifeguard rescues the drowning swimmer, the fireman, the person trapped in the burning building, the policeman, the kidnap victim. These are rescues, redemption. Redemption adds the component of some cost by the one providing the rescue. And in this book, the person redeemed, as this last passage has indicated, is Naomi. She's the one who is rescued. The name of the book is Ruth, but in many ways, it's really more about Naomi than Ruth. Naomi was the one, you remember the story, she left Israel because she didn't trust God in a time of famine. She immigrated with her husband to Moab. And it seems that she probably would have died in Moab. She would have lived the rest of her life there because she lived 10 years there. And the only thing that brought her back to Israel was the fact that all the men in her life died, her husband and both of her sons. And so when she had no choice but to go back and find her family, she left Moab and went back to Israel, arriving in the small town of Bethlehem. When she arrived there, as you remember, she was quite a mess, depressed, in despair, so much so that she couldn't even get up and go to work when it came time for the gleaning to start. She sent Ruth out all by herself. Her identity changed. She said, don't call me Pleasant anymore. That's what Naomi means. Naomi's no longer my name. That's in my past. My new name is Mara, which means bitter, because my life has become bitter. So she was in a hopeless kind of way. But that's where God reached her. That's when things began to change in her life. Have you ever experienced that hopelessness yourself? You know, in many ways, we're just like Naomi, aren't we? When we take matters into our own hands and don't trust God, we end up in Moab. We end up in a far country away from God. And just like Naomi, if I'm in charge of my life, you know where my life is headed? I'm going to steer it straight into the ditch. We're all in that situation. God redeems us there. And that brings us to our second point, a determined God. God acts in the book of Ruth, but not the way you would think he acts. There are no miracles in this book. Everything that happens is just kind of everyday-ish. You know, people go to work, they harvest crops, they get married, they have babies, the very things that happen in normal people's world all the time. And the book of Ruth is filled with that and nothing but that. No miracles from God occur in this text. God himself seems to be hiding in the shadows. He only peeks out from those shadows twice in the book, once at the beginning and once at the end. At the beginning, he comes and he is mentioned when Ruth is in Moab, all the men in her life, or Naomi's in Moab, all the men in her life have died, and we read that God visited his people, and the drought and famine were lifted. There was once more grain to be had in Bethlehem. And then at the end of the story, God shows himself again. When in the text we read just earlier, we read that Ruth conceived because God gave her conception. Between those two times, God is not mentioned as acting. There are prayers to God, but there's no record of God acting. But you see, the author, he's very clever in the way he's describing this. He mentions that at the beginning and the end, that's a literary device called inclusio, which means everything in between is the same as the beginning and the end. In other words, God is active throughout this book, but in a quiet, behind-the-scenes kind of way. So that when Ruth goes out to glean the first day, she just happens to come to the field of Boaz. Well, no, not really. God was directing her to the field of Boaz. And when Naomi comes up with that crazy scheme to get Ruth and Boaz together, to get Boaz to show some interest in Ruth, the only reason the whole thing doesn't backfire and have the exact opposite effect was because God was working there. He was protecting Ruth. And when this competitor, this kinsman, this alternate kinsman arises and threatens the marriage between Boaz and Ruth, it's the wisdom of Boaz, guided by God, that directs things. So we see God working in quiet ways here, kind of like the way he does in our lives as well. You know, this is not the era. Ruth is not the era of Moses and Elijah and Jesus when we see miracle upon miracle multiplied. And that's kind of like our era too. You know, I don't see the Mosaic Elijah Jesus kind of miracles today that I read of in the scriptures. Kind of like the book of Ruth. But here's another way, and this is probably the clearest way we see God's determined love, his determination to redeem Naomi, we see it through the love of Ruth. How does God reach Naomi? Through this Moabite convert who pledges herself to be loyal to Naomi. And like the ever-ready bunny, she will not quit. She just keeps going. So when they arrive back in Bethlehem, and Naomi is such a mess, she's so depressed, and she says, I've gone away full, and I've come back empty. I'm all by myself. And she says, I'm all by myself, right when Ruth was standing right beside her. It's like Ruth was a non-person in Naomi's view, when actually Ruth was holding the whole thing together. But Ruth just kept on. She didn't complain. She just kept on loving Naomi. And probably the greatest act of her love is recorded in this passage we read today. And it's easy to miss this if you're not paying attention to these words, but it seems clear, all the commentators agree, that Ruth gave up her son to be raised by Naomi. Now, this was Ruth's first baby, you mothers out there who have had children, remember your emotional bond with all of your children, but you know, the first one, there's a special potency to that, isn't there? You remember that? Can you imagine giving up that child willingly? Well, that's what Ruth does to Naomi. The text says that the women, who kind of act like a Greek chorus here in their commentary on what's going on, but the women, you know, they bless Ruth, and then they take the baby and they present that baby to Naomi. And then the text tells us that the women of the neighborhood, verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Now, whether that was a nursing in the most literal sense of that word, which I learned, I asked Wendy, and she tells me that relactation is possible. And so I didn't know that, but apparently, you know, that does happen from time to time, not in every case, but it can happen. And whether that's what was involved here, or this is just speaking more figuratively of just nurturing a child and raising a child, whichever is the case, it's very clear that Naomi raised this baby as her own son. And the women name the baby. The only case in the entire Old Testament where the parents do not name the child. Ruth and Boaz don't name this baby. The women name the baby. Again, indicating the giving up of parental rights, giving that over to Naomi, who is now redeemed by this son, Obed. And the redemption in view there is not the spiritual redemption as we speak of it. It's the economic redemption. She becomes his economic rescuer, giving her a future, a life, a means of providing for her needs. Obed provides that for her. But you see in this the love of Ruth. And we see in it, don't we? It's Christmas. We see in it the love of our God, who knows what it is to give up a son. Only he didn't turn his son over to the loving hands of a doting grandmother. He turned his son over to the angry hands of a mob, the cruel hands of Roman soldiers, the sadistic hands of torturers for us. God redeems us and pursues us in love. Here's the third quality of this redemption that we see in this story. It's a transformed life in the present. Redemption isn't just clearing away a past bad record, rescuing us from the trouble we get ourselves into and in our sin. It also has present value to us. Naomi's present life was changed, as was Ruth's. Let's look first at Naomi and how her present life was changed by God's intervention in her life. And it's really this: God gave her a new assignment in life that answered the tragedy she had experienced. Her husband, her two sons, had died. What a tragic thing. And she complains to God about this. But God never gives her an explanation. Never once in the story does God sit down with Naomi and says, you know, Naomi, you know, let me give you the bigger picture here and explain what's going on. No, that never happens. What God does instead is he gives her a new assignment. And it's a delightful assignment. Raising this baby who became a boy, who became a young man, who became a man named Obed. You know, I think God often does that today. Rarely does he give us explanations for the tragedies that happen in life. But when you pay attention, you'll find that God does give you a new assignment that has meaning to it. And when mixed with joy and or mixed with faith, it brings great joy to us as well. You know, I've seen that with women, for example, who are godly women, would be a great wife, and they pray for a husband, but God never gives them a husband. And nor does he give them an explanation as to why they don't have a husband. But oftentimes, God will give them a new assignment, one that brings great joy and meaning into their lives. That's what happened with Naomi. Ruth was also transformed. Her transformation, and this is true of our redemption as well, is from an outsider status to an insider status. She was outside the family of God, which was found in Israel at this time. She was outside of a relationship with God. She was a Moabite. But God brought her to become an insider. Have you ever felt what it is to be an outsider? You know, if you've ever gone to a new school, those of you who are students, especially if, you know, if it's high school or below, especially if it's middle school, okay, you know what it feels like to be an outsider, and it doesn't feel good. I remember when I was in fourth grade, our family moved to Indianapolis, Indiana. We had lived, until that time, all of my life had been lived in the South. And we moved to Indianapolis from a job transfer my dad had received. And people up there quickly noticed that we didn't talk like them. And we had a Southern accent. And most were not unkind about it, but some were unkind about it, reinforcing, I don't belong here. I'm an outsider. It's a painful experience. I learned a new word from my kids this Thanksgiving. It's the word FOMO, F-O-M-O. It's an acronym for fear of missing out. And apparently it's a big deal if you're of a certain age, that there's this great fear of missing out, and that's why you don't commit to things, because you're afraid that if you commit to this, there might be this better thing that comes up and you will miss out on that. But you know what fear of missing out really is? It's really our fear of being outsiders, being excluded from some community of significance and meaning. So God takes this woman, Ruth, who starts as an outsider, and even when she arrives in Bethlehem, she's on the margins of society. She's poor. She is unconnected to anyone except Ruth, except Naomi, who also is having significant troubles of her own. But in time, she climbs to greater insider status. So she meets this guy, Boaz, who's really the quintessential insider in Bethlehem. It's probably a small village, but he's the leading citizen of this community, and he pays her some special attention, invites her to eat lunch with he and his workers when they're out laboring in the field, and, of course, eventually making her his wife. She gets married to the leading citizen of the community. But it doesn't even stop there. Ruth never knows about this during her lifetime, but we, the readers, are let in on a surprise at the end of this story. When we read that they named their son Obed, or the women named the son Obed, who, by the way, became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David. Well, you can't get any more insider status than being part of royalty, Israelite royalty. And furthermore, this is a dynasty that will never end. And in Jesus, the son of David, it continues still today. So Ruth becomes this, she goes from outsider to about as much insider as anyone could ever imagine. And all she does is just sort of be faithful and love, and it just happens. Well, it reminds me of a text in 1 John where John speaks of the gospel of Jesus, and he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." Those of you who come to Jesus have fellowship with apostles. You go from outsider status to insider status, but it doesn't even stop there. "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Insider status in the very Trinity itself. Our redemption means we're no longer outside. We are as inside can be. Finally, our redemption means that we have an unimaginably bright future. Ruth did. As we just pointed out, she became part of Israelite royalty, and she had no idea about this. You know, that's true of us as well. The future for God's people is so glorious that the Bible says words cannot express it. It is beyond all that we can think or imagine. Imagine the most glorious thing you can possibly imagine. And the Bible says, "Nah, you didn't get it." It's better than that. No matter what you can imagine, it is beyond all that you can think or imagine. Our redemption gives us a bright future. And you see, knowing that then loops back and transforms our present. Let me remind you of something very significant here in this text, in this whole story. And it's the significance of this, of what happens in this story, even though everything that happens here is on the level of the mundane. You know, what happens in this story? I mean, people have tragedies, they work in fields, they harvest grain, they get married, they have kids. I mean, that just sort of sounds like normal life, right? All those things happen to all of us all the time. Tomorrow morning, you have the job, you're going to get up and you're going to go to work. And, you know, people get married. We had an engagement announced in the church just yesterday. And Daniel Wolf, by the way, if you don't know, is engaged now. I'm sorry, Brian Wolf, yeah. Daniel's already engaged. Now Brian's following in his footsteps. And, you know, that's just normal life. That kind of thing happens. Babies are born. You know, we've had babies born. And that's all that happens in the book of Ruth. Nothing more than that happens on a human level. But look at what really happens. Peel back the curtain and see that what really happens in this story is that the world is transformed forever by the faithful love of this young Moabite woman. And by the way, God uses this story. You know, what were the most significant things that happened this last week? Let me see. Auburn got a new defensive coordinator. I mean, you know, that's all over the papers, right? UAB lost their football team. And by the way, may lose their president. And as a result of that, it's looking like, I hope not, but that could happen. What else happened? Late last night, the U.S. Senate passed a budget so that the government is not going to be shut down. You know, they managed to do it this year and pass a budget so we don't shut down the government. Were those the most significant things that happened? Well, you know, I don't know. What may have been the most significant thing that happened in this past week is that a poor, young, urban-dwelling woman without a husband decided to keep her baby instead of having an abortion. That may be the most significant thing that happened this last week. Nobody would have picked out this story of Ruth and Naomi as the most significant thing. For crying out loud, it happened in Bethlehem. I mean, how more out of the way can you get than Bethlehem? Something else happened in Bethlehem too, didn't it, that we celebrate this year? Same thing. Nobody really paid much attention to it, but it changed the world. Do you understand that your life is filled with meaning? And the mundane in your life is filled with meaning because God is alive. And you see, at the end of the story, what it teaches us is the best thing anyone can do in life is to follow Jesus. And how do you follow Jesus? Well, you follow him like Ruth did. What did Ruth do? She just loved. But to love, and we've seen this countless times in the book of Ruth, to love is to die. You cannot love without dying. Jesus loved, and he died. But we die because we know there's a resurrection. We know that there is a God. We know that life has meaning. It has hope. So here's the concluding application of this whole book. Follow Jesus into love, into death, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. And know that your life, no matter how mundane things may seem to you, is filled with purpose and meaning. Let's pray to God. Oh Lord, thank you for this glorious story. The glory of it is in its simplicity. Just normal things happening, it would seem. But by your hand, the world is changed through this story. And so help us as your people to follow Ruth, more significantly, to follow Jesus, to love, to believe, to die, to know that our life is in you, to stop trusting ourselves, and to put our hands in you instead. So bless us now, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.